A couple of weeks ago, we started this little three-part parable where Jesus is interacting with the Pharisees. If you remember what they're frustrated about, he has the audacity to fellowship with sinners, with tax collectors, to eat with them and to receive them in. And you remember from the parable of the sheep and the coin, we looked at the joy that is in heaven, the heart of God, when one sinner repents, and how wonderful that truth is. Well, we continue this week, and Jesus now, sort of the third part of this parable, it's much more elaborate. It's in some ways more grand. It's definitely more personal. He's talked of sheep. He's talked of coins. Now he's going to talk about this intimate relationship between a father and two sons. And you know the parable. It's what's before us today. So would you please stand for the reading of God's word? This is Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Now, many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. No one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. And may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me again, our Heavenly Father. This is so well known to many of us, if not all of us in here. We know some aspect of this parable. Lord, may we be struck again by your word and by your spirit. May you strike our hearts with it, that we may love Jesus even more and be conformed to his image. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. This week, I came across a little clip of something I hadn't seen for years. And it's where John McEnroe is playing at Wimbledon, and he hits one of those serves that's close to the line, and the official calls it out, and he goes ballistic. We've all seen McEnroe do this. It's where he's serving, if you know anything about tennis, serving to the doosad. He's left-handed. He serves. The ball lands in the middle. It's close. The guy he's playing starts to walk over like that was too good. The official behind him calls it in. McEnroe turns to go to his other side. The chair umpire overrules the call. And you all know what McEnroe says at that point. You cannot be serious. There's no way the ball hit the line. And then he starts to describe that everybody in the stadium knew it was in. The guy knows it's in. The official knows it's in. Every person in the stadium knows it's in except you. You're the only person that doesn't see this. And if you watch it, and McEnroe mentions this, the chalk flies up, which tells you something. And from the perspective, if you're watching it on TV, and especially if you're McEnroe, with his belief that he's always right, from his perspective, ball's in. And here you have chair umpire looking from a completely different angle, arguably not the right angle to be able to call this, calling it out. You talk about two different perspectives on an event. Think about this with our own lives. We all come to events with our own perspective. And in that instance, you've got one person saying, the ball is out. Another person saying, the ball is in. Could not be more different than that. And what I want to do this morning depends, like, it'd be interesting just to take a poll as to how you read the prodigal son. I want us to read the prodigal son from the perspective of the prodigal son. That's why we're not doing the last part, which is really, I think, the punchline of everything that's coming. I want us to look at this from the perspective of the prodigal son. I want us to see this. And the way I'm going to break it up, I've got three pieces, which is typical. But something I found interesting about the passage, and this is in many passages, but especially here that I hadn't seen as much, there's a lot of things on the surface, but there's a lot of things that are under the surface. You know, you've got the ocean, you've got the waves, but there's so much going on underneath. There are things that happen in the passage that are sort of just on surface level. But what I want to do is dive in as best we can into three aspects of the depths of the passage. And the first thing we're going to look at is the depths of the sin of the younger son. So the depths of the son's sin. And that begins in verses 11 and 12. Look what he says. This is how Jesus begins his part. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Now, many of you already know the passage, but on the surface, if you just read it, you'd think, okay, there's not a whole lot going on here. It's not that big of a deal just yet. But just to remind us all, we probably all know this, but the elder brother would have gotten 2/3 of the property, and the younger brother would have gotten 1/3 of the property. It's just the way the dividing it up would have gone. And so the younger son wants to get his property before it's time. He wants to do something that's not really normal, not typical the way these things would be dealt with. He wants the property before the father dies. He wants to get his part before his father dies, but usually it's when the father dies that the property is given to them. Is that appalling to you? Just put it into earthly terms. Let's say your parents had a will, or say your dad lives in a house, and he says, you're going to get this house. And you say, can I have it now? Can you move out and go live wherever? You said I could have it. Can I have it now? In some ways, this is appalling, what he is saying here. And without using words, he's basically saying, you're better to me dead. Dad, I'd rather you be dead. Your life is in the way of me getting what I want, and it's not you that I want, it's what you can give me that I want. That's what I really want. I don't really care about you. Just give me the things. It's not just a matter of greed. It's not a matter of just impatience. You need to see this. Many of you know this. This is hatred of the father. The younger son hates the father. Now, the father graciously complies with this, and he gives him what he desires. We might actually say, theologically, he gives him over to his desires. And let's see what else is going on with the son. Look at verse 13. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. The ink on the check that the father really didn't give him, because it's a different time period, the ink on the check is still wet. And what does the son do? Gets everything together, and he's gone. There's no hugs. There's no kisses. There's no Facebook posts that are like, going to miss you, or any of that kind of stuff. They want nothing to do with him. And it seems he goes as far as he can. He goes to a far country, which you're supposed to understand to be a Gentile country. Get away from my family. Get away from them. He doesn't go like to the next town. He doesn't like just go down the street where many of you would like your children to buy their houses, like in the same neighborhood. Some of you have children who bought their houses in the same neighborhood. That's okay. That's what they probably want. It doesn't happen here. He wants nothing to do with his family. And he doesn't care about family responsibilities. He doesn't care about what's going on at home. He doesn't care if his dad's going to live very long or not. Doesn't care about any of that. All about him. It's all about him. And here's one of the distinctions between the sheep and the coin. So last week we talked about how the sheep, you know, lost, can't get back to the fold, the coin can't get up off the ground. But here, something that's different is, this is willful. This is a person that is willfully running away. Wants nothing to do with them. And this is where, this is so personal. You need to see how personal this is. How would you take it if your son did this? He's destroying the relationship. Now, just looking at the prodigal son, what he does is bad. But the heart and the motive, what is underneath all of that is worse. It's like we're back in the garden. Yes, it was bad for Adam and Eve to eat the fruit. But the kind of heart that led them there, the heart that they have when they ate it, it's much uglier. And see, this is where we're talking about the depths of the sin of the son, but really, we need to talk about the depths of our own sin. How do you understand how deep your sin goes? How far down does it go? It's far worse than anything on the surface. Much, much, much worse. You know, you hear people say, and you know this, we sin because we're sinners, and they're getting at something. They're getting at something with that. It is a problem what we do, but the problem of what we do and what we say and those types of things, it comes from a heart that is far darker than anything that ever appears in front of people. Hearts that are so dark. Just to use one example, we could spend the rest of the sermon, the rest of the day talking about various things. Just do one little thought experiment. Okay, gossip. So we gossip about somebody. We talk about somebody behind their back in a way that we're not supposed to. Okay, that's a problem. Why? When we ask the why question, this is when we really start to understand the darkness of our hearts. There's multiple reasons we gossip. Feel of superiority. There's a slight enjoyment of kind of talking about somebody else and what they're going through, and maybe even saying, well, I'm glad I don't have that guy's problem or that girl's problem. That comparison that goes on within our hearts. How about, I just don't care about other people. I'll just talk about them all I want. It doesn't matter because I don't care what it does to them. Do we realize that when we gossip, our hearts are saying something far worse than really gossiping? This is where when you're going to apologize, let's say you quote-unquote get caught gossiping and you've got to say, I'm sorry I talked about you behind your back. Go further next time. I'm sorry, I really just didn't care about you. I'm sorry, I really enjoyed talking about you behind your back. Now you start to understand the ugliness of our sin. What's underneath is so much darker. Now, I don't tell us this to sort of just make us feel bad. It's not what this is. It's to help us understand the depths of our salvation. How deep does your salvation go? It's not just about changing what you do. It's changing who you are inside, fully. Completely renovating all that you are and ultimately removing the presence of sin. And to understand sort of where that sin leads us and how dark it is, I think he illustrates this for us in verses 14 through 16 when he talks about where that sin leads him. Look at verses 14 and 15 and 16. We'll look at all three of those. He says, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. His sin has led him into absolute desperation. He's got nothing and nobody wants to give him anything. And you know what his first reaction is? I'll fix it. I'll go hire myself out. That'll make it work. No. In some ways, his sin has led him into more sin and even more desperation. He tries to fix it with his sin. He tries to fix his own predicament here, and it doesn't work. And this is where the similarities between the son and the sheep come out, and the coin. He's got nothing. He's got no chance of getting out of this. He wants to eat pig slop. Have you ever eaten pig slop? Maybe spiritually. Hopefully not physically. And while this picture's a person apart from Christ, I just have to believe there's many of us in here that have experienced or are even experiencing the life of the prodigal son right now. Have you gone away from the Lord in such a way that he sort of gives you over to yourself? And you find yourself sort of in a wilderness, a spiritual wilderness, a wasteland, away from him, thinking pig slop is a good idea. I've alluded to times in my life when that's happened. I have one in particular where it was just a willful disobedience that leads into this. Where are you at? We're all prodigals in one sense, apart from Christ. But are there any here who know the Lord Jesus that are running from him in this way? He has something to say about that in a minute. One of the things I don't want you to miss, do you see the grace in this passage already? Did you notice the famine? Notice the timing of the famine. Verse 14, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country. Who sends famines? God does. He's squeezing him in his circumstances. He's graciously creating a circumstance where this prodigal will return. And all of us who've gone through this experience these types of things, where the Lord creates circumstances that are his gracious hand to bring us to repentance. And that's what he's doing here. And so that's the second thing I want us to see, is not just, I don't just want you to see the depths of the son's sin, I want you to see the depths of the son's repentance. And this is in verses 17 through 20. Look what he says. But when he, the son, came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And so he arose and went to his father. Now on the surface, wish I could take a poll, what do you think about his repentance? You read it, on the surface, it seems pretty good. But there's positives and negatives within his repentance. The first is he really does kind of tell. He does see, what am I doing here? He looks at his circumstances. I sort of imagine him sitting with the pigs. I don't know what it really looked like back then fully, but he's just sitting in slop. And I think of like a movie cartoon with this slop all over him. And he realizes, what am I doing in this situation? Why did I go down this road? And he admits, I sinned against God. I sinned against heaven. I sinned against my father. You know what's interesting, though, about that statement? Someone pointed this out. I'd never seen this before. There's another person in the Bible who says those very words. It's Pharaoh. When Pharaoh repents before Moses, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Kind of tough to tell what's going on with the prodigal son's repentance. It seems that the main problem he thinks is the physical hunger. It's that I'm hungry. And what he's concerned about, he's still interpreting his life and his circumstances according to himself. It's all about, okay, I need bread. I'm hungry. I got nowhere else to turn. And his circumstances are bringing him to his knees, but does he understand how he has sinned against his father? Does he understand the depths of his sin yet? I don't think so. There's some awareness that he's broken his relationship with his father, but he's not fully there yet. I don't see a full repentance. He also wants to set the terms for his return. I know I'll come back and work as a servant. There's a little bit of works righteousness there. I'll come back and we'll kind of work it out and I'll get into your good graces again. See, some of his repentance, it seems good on one end, but on the other end, when you look at it from another perspective, it's a mixed bag. It really is a mixed bag. And as I thought about this, you know, I think about people that come to Christ who really don't know all that that entails, right? Who of us comes to know Jesus with full understanding of the gospel and full understanding of the Bible and all that it means? What's usually what we're trying to do? I just don't want to go to hell. Don't send me to hell. Or maybe I just want to get out of my circumstances. There's a piece of that here. And over time we grow, and that's what we're going to talk about in a minute. But true repentance is not just hating your circumstances. True repentance is hating the sin for the sin itself. If we want to repent of the sins that we have committed against the Lord, we must see the sins as a problem and the darkness of them against who God is, not just, well, I don't like what it has cost. So we have a mixed bag here, and I tend to think that the depths of his repentance really don't match the depths of his sin. But here's the thing, neither do yours. My repentance does not match the depths of my sin. It can't. Even my repentance has to be covered in grace. Never perfectly repented, it's not going to happen in this life. I'm still a ball of sin at times. Still have indwelling sin, struggling with it. And my repentance is still stained with it. Can you believe that God receives your repentance? Because if you know, if we look at our hearts, we know what our repentance looks like often. It's like him. It's a mixed bag. And so while he doesn't yet know necessarily some of these things, there's one thing he needs to know in order to repent and to be able to fully return, but he doesn't really know this. I don't think he can yet. And it's the heart of the Father toward the one who repents. This is where we would say true repentance has to have an apprehension of the mercy and grace in Jesus Christ, or else we cannot fully repent. We cannot turn from it. So while it's hard to understand his repentance, he's probably surprised at this. This is our third and last point, the depths of the Father's love. You have the depths of the Son's sin, the depth of his repentance, but now you have the depths of the Father's love. Look at the second half of verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. I sort of imagine the scene, the father sort of walking out around his property, kicking stones or whatever it might be. Maybe he's just thinking about his son, whatever it is. Did he ever get over his son leaving? Would you? And all of a sudden, maybe down through the village or off of his property, whatever it is, he sees his son from afar. What does he see? Ragged. He is covered in pig slop still. He's got no shoes, it would seem. He is in disarray. Now you need to understand, and we're going to look at this more fully next week, what the father does, completely not what the culture would do. This is foreign to them, and we need to see it next week because this is where I want you to see the elder brother. And what's interesting about this, it's not what the son says that does anything to the father. Did you notice that? When does the father begin to feel compassion for him? And he sees him. The son hasn't even had a chance to say anything. It's as if the return of the son was enough. He's here. This is one of the things we've got to remember. The Lord's love for you is not contingent upon you. It doesn't start with you. It starts with him. This is what is so amazing about this. The son hasn't even had a chance to say anything to the father. And the father runs and embraces him and kisses. And there's supposed to be this, the way this is written in the Greek is, it's continual. He won't stop kissing his son. And this is where the son is like, hold on, hold on. Stop kissing me. I got to say something. Look at verse 21. Just imagine the son sort of pulling away from his dad. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to call your son. What do you think? Do you think he cut him off? Did you notice that we're missing a piece? I think he cut him off. Some people think, well, he thought better of it. I don't know. I think the father, through teary eyes, the son who's bewildered by his father's response to him, like, how are you receiving me like this? Is, I've got to say something. But his father, what does his father do? I'm not going to hear any of it. Look at verse 22 through 24. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And notice this, and they began to celebrate. This is just the beginning. This is just the beginning of the party. This is how it starts. Where's it going to go from there? You know, maybe the father doesn't really ignore the son as much as he wants to show him by his actions how he's receiving him. And there's three things that he does. Notice, he gives him food, gives him clothing, and really gives him love, intimacy. And these three things pound through the Bible God's intimate love and care and support for his people are shown through those things. And he pours them out on his son lavishly. And do you remember the son's idea? I just want to be a servant. What does the father go? Nuh-uh. No, we're not doing that. You're not going to be a servant. No way. You're a son. If it was his daughter, you're a daughter. We're not going down this servant route in this context. You know, and this is where I want to go back to the idea of those who come to Christ. We, you know, early on, you're thinking, I just don't want to go to hell. I just want to avoid that. And our understanding of the gospel is about this big. We think it's just, well, I was a sinner. I need to admit that. And then somehow Jesus dying for me. It's just kind of confused faith in a sense when we first come. And I think what goes on here throughout a lifetime is diving in to actually what salvation is. It is so much more than even we think on that side when we're early on in our Christian faith. Those of you that have been Christians for a long time, how much have you changed your thinking about what it means to be a Christian? You have grown so much to understand it is so much more than just avoiding hell. It is fellowship. It is being lavished with this grace. God doesn't just love you in a way that he tolerates you. He's not just like begrudgingly saying, all right, I just won't send you to hell. What's he do? He says, no, come in. Give him a robe. Give him a ring. Kill the fattened calf. Let's celebrate over this one sinner who repents. Our salvation is so grand. Often the illustration I use with people a lot of times, and I think it's kind of going out of date because it's such an old show, but there was a show called Lost in kind of the mid-2000s. Everyone watched the first season. The first season was the best, arguably true. But there's six seasons. We got to get out of season one. Move through to see the whole picture and the grandness, not of Lost, I moved into the gospel, the grandness of the gospel, although you should watch Lost too. The grandness of the gospel, it's not one season. It's not one episode. It's It's something that even throughout eternity, we won't fully grasp. Now, just be the son, just for a minute. You're sitting at the table. There's a fattened calf, whatever that looks like, eating fat and liking it. And he's thinking, this is amazing. How did I get here? He didn't expect any of this. And then you can imagine, if you're the son, there's a little bit of embarrassment. Grace is a little bit embarrassing when you think about it that way. The son is sitting there, and a friend comes up and says, how did you get this party? And the son says, I sinned grievously. I told my dad I'd rather him be dead. I ran away. I squandered everything he gave me. I came back with absolutely nothing. My repentance was so-so, and here I am at the table. What does the guy say? Your dad's amazing. Your dad is absolutely amazing that who you were, what you did, where your heart is, and now how he has seated you at his table, feeding you, clothing you, loving you. And then it says, who did it? Who paid for this? He did. Do we see the picture how all of us are that prodigal son? And all of us have to be able to understand we're sitting at that table and we don't deserve to be there at all. What he said is true. I don't deserve to be, I'm not worthy of being your son. None of us are worthy of it. We read it in our confession of faith from Colossians and from Ephesians about what God has done, what God the Father has done through his son by the power of the Spirit. How he has showered us with this grace. And see, this is where I think the son started to understand the depths of his sin and the depths of his repentance. When you measure the depths of your sin according to the depths of the grace and the love of God, you start to understand you need deeper repentance. And I think over time, we have to grow in that. He was moved from pig slop to pork chops. It's amazing. Now, one of the questions would be is how far does that grace extend? At some point in the party, the father disappears. Do you know who he's going to talk to? The elder brother. But that's next week. So let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful we can call you our Heavenly Father, our gracious, loving, everlasting Father who loves us with an eternal love. Lord, we see a parable like this, the picture that it paints for us of who we were, those who were dead in sin and trespasses, having no hope in this life or in the next, but you made us alive in Jesus Christ by his death and resurrection. Lord, may we understand more fully who you have brought us to, how you have brought us there, that we may understand what we're being saved from in our sin. May you grow us in our repentance and may you grow us in our love for you. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.